Good morning, everyone. So good to see you. And you know, you can't mention or can't not mention, whatever you say, the beautiful weather today, right? I mean, like in Columbus, Ohio, it's like we finally got some weather, and that was some people's cue to not go to church. They were like, "Yep, I'm churching outdoors today. I'm going to the God of nature. I'm going to worship with the birds and the squirrels and all the other good stuff." Well, I'm glad y'all made it. Y'all the real Christians. The real Christians have made it to church today, day after, or so, the week after Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Day. It's so good to be together, and we don't take this lightly at all. Because last week we opened up the start of a new sermon series called That We Might Believe. And this idea started in the resurrection that Jesus came so that we might believe. Jesus was made in the flesh, took on human flesh so that we might believe. The Father, God, sent Jesus in the flesh to die on that cross and to raise from that grave so that we might believe. And before the very foundations of the world were formed, God had you and me and this whole world in mind so that we might believe. It comes from these two verses we found in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, that Jesus had performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, that is the Gospel of John. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And we mentioned last week, Danny, that that word believe is used 98 times in the Gospel of John alone. Around that frame of believe is not just the one-time belief, but the ongoing practice of believing, that we don't stop believing, we keep on believing, that even though we may not understand everything, even though we may not have everything figured out, like a child who's got shoes that are just a couple sizes too big for them, eventually we'll grow into those shoes, eventually we'll grow into that believing, eventually that believing will shape and form our practice and our behaviors, because believing matters. Believing matters because it affects our day-to-day activity. It affects our day-to-day reactivity. The relationships you have with one another is formed in your beliefs. The way in which you work is formed in your beliefs. The way you think about the world is formed in the way that you believe. And those who were at the tomb and those who were in the house where Jesus showed up, and those who were at the lake when Jesus restored Peter to his role in the kingdom of God, were there to witness that what we believe matters. It matters. That Jesus, when he appeared to those disciples right along that lake of Galilee, he kept on appearing to reassure them that he meant what he said. I meant what I said, y'all. I'm alive. I meant what I said. All of the things you saw me do, I give you that responsibility. I meant what I said. I came to start something new, and I came to start it through you. This season after resurrection is called the season of Pentecost. It is the season of waiting for the Holy Spirit. And we do this because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus came to those disciples who were in an upper room and said, "Hey, y'all, wait right here. I'm going away, but I'm going to give you a gift. That gift is called the Holy Spirit." And they waited for 50 days, and they prayed, and they talked, and they prayed, and they talked, and the Holy Spirit came like a fire and descended right upon them, and they began to speak in other languages, and they began to do miracles, and they began to do signs and wonders, and the church grew because they believed and they practiced. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read where it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. And the people said, "Thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God." Here in Acts chapter 2, we see that the early church believed what Jesus said, and then they put it into practice. It became behavioral in the way in which they lived out their beliefs. It became a habit in the way in which they were doing things, because these beliefs were important. Notice that the early church devoted themselves to the teaching of Jesus. They devoted themselves to the sacraments of Jesus, and they devoted themselves to the works of Jesus, to the point where they were doing some of the signs and wonders that Jesus had done when Jesus was alive, to the point where they were astonishing and wowing people the way Jesus was in his command of Scripture when he was alive. And this work continued to be passed on because believing matters. It matters to who we are becoming, and we are called to become the body of Christ. And can I just say, before I go on in this message, thank you to Sanctuary Columbus Church. Thank you for believing and informing who we are becoming. Thank you for your humility in the way in which you voted to approve new elders to join our elder board, recognizing that it's not just one individual who's leading the congregation, but it is a community of individuals, of leaders who come together to lead the church. In a couple of weeks, we're going to recognize those new elders and lay hands on them and pray God's blessing over them. Thank you, church, for the justice that you embody. We started the James Preston Poindexter Scholarship Fund, and just this past week, we identified not one, but two recipients of our scholarship, $20,000 each, as we be a blessing to these students from Columbus City Schools who are headed to historically black colleges. Thank you, church, for your generosity of finances, that you enabled us to purchase our very own baptismal, where we're going to be doing baptisms. No more horse trough and thing that, you know, is going to take 50 people to go unload the water. It's going to be nice and warm when you go into the baptismal waters. But not only that generosity, we put out that there was a family in need of a vehicle, and there was another family in the church who decided to give their vehicle because they didn't need it anymore, to bless another family so that that family would have reliable transportation. That's what happens in a community that goes from believing to becoming. Church, I'm so grateful for the love that you have shared with one another by taking meals when people are sick, by sharing your life together in small group, by offering prayer for those who are in life transitions or experiencing difficulties. The way in which you love on one another and share life together as a family, taking in individuals who otherwise wouldn't look like your family. You say, because we are in the body of Christ, we are a new family. We are now siblings to one another, and we share life together. Church, that is being the church. That's being the church. That is the credible witness that the world is looking for in terms of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. People look at actions, and those actions ought to follow our beliefs. When I read that passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 2, I scratch my head and I wonder, what was the teaching of the apostles? What were those apostles talking about? What did they say? What was most important to them as they were meeting in house to house, as they were breaking bread together, that translated into sharing all things in common? What were the teachings of the early church? Imagine with me a baptism. This is a baptism in the third century. On the night before Resurrection Sunday, a group of new believers stays up all night to pray, to read scripture, and to prepare their bodies for baptism. The very next day on Resurrection Sunday, they will get up early in the morning and they will declare, as those the centuries before them, "I am buried with Christ. Nevertheless, not I who live, I am raised with Christ into new life." And they were led out to these baptismal waters. No nice baptism with warm. It did not heat up. It was out in the cold pool, okay? And they derobed from their outer garments and they were led down into the water. And the first question they were asked was, "Do you believe in God, the maker of heaven and earth?" And they said, "I believe." And then they baptized them into the water. And the second question they asked him, "Do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, died and rose again, who will return to judge the living and the dead?" And they replied, "I believe." And they went down under a second time. And then there came the third question. "Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, and the resurrection of the saints?" And they replied, "I believe, doggone it. How many times I got to go under?" No, they didn't say that at all. They went down under. They were baptized into that water a third time. Some of us only experienced that baptism one. We went down one time and we confessed it all together in one fell swoop. "I believe in God the Father. I believe in the Son of God, Jesus. I believe in the Holy Church, and I renounce Satan and all of his ways, and take me down into the waters." And we wonder where all of that comes from. That confession is called the Apostles' Creed. When they confessed the Apostles' Creed, those three statements about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they were brought up out of the waters and given a new outer garment to wear. And then they walked into an assembly hall, a communion place, to share the Lord's Supper all together. They would eat the bread and drink the cup as new members in the body of Christ. And then they would be anointed with oil and prayed over and then sent out in the same way Jesus sent out the disciples, to go now and make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey whatever the Lord has commanded and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is how baptism was described in the apostolic tradition, a third century document that was found to describe what it was like when early believers went to be baptized. What was it that they were talking about? What was it that was most important to them? And in these confessional beliefs, it helped to bring unity in the early church. It helped to bring understanding and agreement and movement in the early church. It was simple enough that even the most illiterate person would be able to grasp and capture it. The person who was not able to read any Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or Latin or whatever the popular language was of that day, that everybody could understand it from the oldest person to the youngest person. This Apostles' Creed was the earliest confessional statement codified for the church. It's a pledge, if you will. But it is a pledge of allegiance to God. It's not a pledge of allegiance to any state. It's a pledge and allegiance to God. It's not a pledge and allegiance to any nation. It's a pledge and an allegiance to God, the Father, revealed in the Son, and embodied in the Holy Spirit. It is the active work of God in this confessional statement that allowed people to say, "Do you believe?" Now, I didn't grow up reciting or reading the Apostles' Creed. Anybody here grow up doing the Apostles' Creed? Okay, a couple of y'all grew up saying the Apostles' Creed. I grew up Baptist, National Baptist, as a matter of fact. That's the Black Baptist side. And we had this red hymnal book, and at the beginning of the hymnal book is this statement of belief. And it starts off, "Having been led as we believe." I mean, you can say it with me, Keith. Yep. We recited it every week, this confession in this Baptist church. Now, that apostolic stuff, that's for them Catholics over there. Mm-hmm. That's a good Baptist. We didn't accept that apostolic stuff. You don't want to be looking Catholic. Our Baptist church believed that this apostolic creed was too rigid. It was too fixed. It was too ancient, in addition to being too Catholic. It was later on that I learned and understood that it wasn't just Catholics who read the Apostle Creed, it was Protestants as well. If you grew up Lutheran, if you grew up Anglican or Episcopalian, you might have had the opportunity to read it or recite it before communion or before your baptism or maybe even on a weekly basis. The denomination that Sanctuary Columbus Church is a part of, the Evangelical Covenant Church, has its roots in the Swedish Lutheran tradition, and they recited the Apostles' Creed as a part of their worship services. Before people were baptized, they were asked those same questions, and they repeated what had been repeated for centuries over and over again. I believe. I believe. I believe. This is just the introduction, by the way, to this sermon series where we are going to spend some time in the Apostles' Creed. Because while it was not a part of my upbringing, it is now a part of my spiritual practice. It's a part of my spiritual practice to sit down and ask the questions that have been asked for centuries ago. What do I believe? What do I believe about who God is? What do I believe about how God has revealed God's self? And what do I believe about the way in which God is at work in the world today? And so we read the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Holy Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, I did not ask you today to read this right along with me, because then you would just be parrots, right? Oh, just repeat after me and just, you know, say these words. So today, rather, instead, I introduce this to you and then ask you to repeat it after me next week or right along with me. Today, I ask you to just look at it. Today, I ask you to just consider what meaning it might have to you in your faith. Today, I ask you to consider whether or not it adequately and accurately identifies your Christian faith. Today, I ask you to engage worship with your mind as well as with your bodies and your spirits. Today, I challenge you to look carefully at what we believe. Because sometimes we don't know what we believe individually until we discover what we believe collectively. Sometimes we don't understand what we believe in ourselves, what beliefs we hold, or what beliefs we grab onto and grasp, like with a tight grip, unless we are open to considering what others believe. What does this community believe here? And what's unique, I guess, about the Apostles' Creed is that it is not so fixed that it isn't flexible. I like that about the creed. It really focuses on the essential beliefs. It focuses on what is actually to unify a multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multi-theological community around what is important and why we ought to consider it today. In the 16th century, the Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, and not Martin Luther the King, he said, I never move on from the childish doctrine of the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer. I still daily learn and pray them with my little children. Martin Luther here grasped that mature Christian faith is measured in humility and teachability in its simplest forms. These statements of beliefs that we find in the Ten Commandments and in the Lord's Prayer and in the Apostles' Creed not only form how we think about our Christian faith, but how we are transformed in our spirits. The Ten Commandments were practice of meditation. The Lord's Prayer was a practice of meditation, and the Apostles' Creed had also become a practice of meditation. Before I get out of bed every morning, I say the Lord's Prayer a few times before I go to bed at night. Periodically, something will get stuck in my mind, and I can't get past one of those phrases of the Lord's Prayer: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and I get stuck there. Inevitably, I always, praying through the prayer, get stuck on that one about forgiveness, that one about forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors or trespasses or sins, whichever version you are reading at the time. And I get stuck there and I'm reminded, oh, there's something still taking root of unforgiveness in my heart. There's something I'm still holding against that person or that event that still has a grip on me. Lord, forgive me. Help me to forgive and be released of this shackle of unforgiveness. When we're reading and we're meditating on the Ten Commandments, we realize that it was forming a community, not just an Old Testament community, but a community of faith, one that was practiced by Jesus himself. And we're reminded that when we practice Sabbath, we keep it holy. The practice of Sabbath is probably one out of all the ten that is consistently broken by everybody. We working, we doing stuff in our own strength, and we don't stop, slow down long enough to be reminded that God is the one who is at work. While I am sleeping, God is working. While I am resting, God is not still actively engaged and involved on my behalf. And so may also the Apostles' Creed be a meditation for us about what we believe, who God is, how God has chosen to reveal God's self, and what God passes on in God's revealed self to the church. I love church history. I love church history. I love preaching. I love, you know, when somebody's teaching, you know, scripture, probably over consume it, to be honest with you, which is why I encourage you not to be overly consumptive of all of these things, but to find just a few things to focus on. But nevertheless, here I am. I'm a preacher, right? It's what you would expect. And that preacher got kids. Any pre-Ks in here? Anybody PK in here? Missionary kid? Missionary, yeah. You know, your parents probably made you recite the Ten Commandments before you had to eat. That never happened to me. I'm just saying. I'm a PK as well as a pastor to some other Ks. I don't know if it was in your experience where you had to recite 66 books of the Bible in front of the whole congregation so that they can be impressed with your parents or something. I don't know. Anybody had that experience before? I'm not traumatized at all. I had the experience for sure of reciting the 66 books of the Bible and the Ten Commandments and the 23rd Psalms and all of those things. My parents had the intentions that even though I didn't fully understand them, even though I didn't fully grasp them, that one day I would believe into them. One day they would become a part of me. One day they would ooze out of me. It would come back to my mind when I'm in a difficult spot. It would come back to my mind when I've got some questions. It would come back to my mind when I'm having conversations with somebody who's trying to figure their way out as well. It would come back to my mind. And so they put a lot in me. Praise God. My kids and I drive my kids to school on Monday and Fridays, and because I'm a pastor's kid, we're going to have some devotion time on the way to school. We're going to have it 15 minutes. And I'll give them the option of, you know, one of three things. We'll either do, you know, 3, 2, 1. That's three things you're grateful for today, two things you hope to accomplish, and one thing you want us all to pray about. You just go around, you know, in the car, and everybody goes through their 3, 2, 1. Or they have the option of doing the app, Pray As You Go. It's a meditation app. They enjoy that one. It's about 12 to 15 minutes. It starts off with some chimes, maybe a Gregorian chant, then some scripture reading, some silent scripture reading again, and then some questions. And the Pray As You Go app, it's another way in which we'll engage in the morning on the way to school. And then the other option, the last option, is the YouVersion verse of the day. Whereas Pray As You Go is about 12 to 15 minutes, YouVersion verse of the day is about a minute and a half. Dad, can we do the YouVersion verse of the day? Like, look, this is the fifth day in a row. I'm going to need y'all to step your game up. I'm a pastor and y'all are pastor's kids. So one of these days, we're listening to the YouVersion, quick version, right? And as the verse is being elevated by this devotion leader, I start to cringe. The way they're talking about God just doesn't resonate with me. I ain't feeling it at all. I'm just like, I'm about to throw this phone right out of the car window. And then I remember, that's the only phone I got. I need to know. I'm not gonna do that. Maybe I should just snatch the cord out so they can't hear it. I'm just like, Lord, protect my children's ears from this blasphemy in Jesus' name. Because the way they're describing God is in this cause and effect kind of relationship. This if-then relationship with God. If you do this, then God will do that. If you can just believe, then this will happen. And if this hasn't happened, you need to check your beliefs. And I'm just like, oh God, no, please. I'm about, what do I say? Help me, Lord Jesus. I do not like the way they are describing my God. And then from the back, my daughter Cora, she says, Daddy, do we believe that too? Ooh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. It wasn't settling well with her either. It wasn't settling well with the other children in the car either. There was some way in which they were describing God that didn't make sense in the way father, daddy had talked about God before, the way they've experienced God themselves. Daddy, do we believe that too? That question comes from a spirit of humility. It's a question that comes from understanding that we are finite beings. We don't know it all. It comes from a place of understanding that other people have asked questions about who God is and how God has revealed themselves and what is God doing at work in our lives today. It comes from a sincere place. Do we believe that too, Daddy? No. Thank you for asking. No, we do not believe that. Let me tell you why we don't believe that, and let me give you some cross references right now. Lord Jesus, come and remove the thought that had been put in their brains so they will understand and know the God of grace. So they would understand and know the God of mercy. So they would understand and know the God who comes to suffer with us. So that they would know and understand that they can experience God, not in this if-then cause and effect relationship, but truly as Jesus says to his disciples, I call you friends. That we could be a friend of God. This question, do we believe that too, is a question that perhaps you might be asking. As you look at the world of Christianity today, you might be asking yourself, do we believe that too? Do we believe that too here at Sanctuary Columbus Church? Do we believe that too do I believe that personally? What are my beliefs? Because some of us have taken our beliefs for granted. Some of us have just kind of gone on from one experience to the next, not stopping long enough to consider actually what it is that you believe. And some of you haven't considered what you believe because you haven't examined actually what we believe. We're reaching back over the next two months to look at the Apostles' Creed. to see what it is that they believe in, asking the questions, well, what does it mean for us today, here, 2,000 years later? What does it mean? What impact does it have? What kind of ideas is it supposed to form in our lives? And I offer to you this idea to begin. It is the idea of a centered set theology versus a bounded set theology. Bounded set and centered set thinking was originally proposed around 25 years ago by Paul Hebert in relation to the way new understanding of social groups was formed. The authors Frost and Hirsch wrote the book The Shaping of Things to Come and offered this bounded and centered set idea as a way for the new church to grow, a way for the new church to embrace life in this present culture. So what is exactly a bounded set versus a centered set? Well, they offer the analogy of fences and wells. If you were a farmer, imagine that. If you could imagine that you were a farmer and you've got about 3 to 5 acres to farm or something like that, you can put some fences around to keep all of your livestock in and keep the other things outside. But now expand your land to about 3,000 acres. You don't have enough fence to put around 3,000 acres. So instead of working to build fences to keep those livestock in and other things out, you build wells. Wells where the livestock will go and won't go far away because that well is their life force. It provides the nourishment for their bodies. It also provides the nourishment for the land around it upon which they can feed. And so the idea of building these wells is so that the livestock centers around it. And this is the idea of what a center set theology looks like. The bounded set is all about who's in and who's out. Who's keeping the rules and who's not keeping the rules? Who's behaving badly and who's behaving poorly and who's behaving goodly and accurately? And we want to make sure that we know who's in this community and who is out. The bounded set is all about checking boxes and checking all of these things to make sure that you're in. But a center set theology is focused on Jesus. There's no lines around who's in or who's out because we recognize that we are people of movement, that we could be right close to the cross and yet pointed in a direction that is away from God, pointed in a direction where our beliefs are no longer in line with the beliefs of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. We're moving away from the cross. And then there are those who are presumably far away from the cross, yet because they are pointed in the direction of the cross, they are closer, beloved, than those who are right close to the cross and pointed in the opposite direction. Because a centered set theology is about direction. It asks the question, which way are you headed? Where are you going? Are you going towards the center or away from it? Are your beliefs in line with a community that is centered on Jesus, or are you trying to focus on keeping people in and keeping others out? C.S. Lewis, the writer, says that the situation in the actual world is much more complicated than that, speaking about beliefs and behaviors. The world does not consist of 100% Christians and 100% non-Christians. There are people, a great many of them, who are slowly ceasing to be Christians, but who still call themselves by that name. Some of them are clergymen. Ouch. There are other people who are slowly becoming Christians, though they do not yet call themselves so. There are people who do not accept the full Christian doctrine about Christ, but who are so strongly attracted by him that they are his in a much deeper sense than they themselves can understand. Wow. This centered set theology and idea is about movement towards Jesus Christ. Are we allowing ourselves to be formed by these beliefs? I want Sanctuary to be a center set church. I want Sanctuary to not be a bounded set church. I want Sanctuary to be the kind of church where people can find that they can be far from the cross, far from the belief of Jesus, but yet still attracted to him and moving in that direction. And we say, you belong just as much as anybody else here. I want us, you can clap on that if you want. I mean, come on, somebody. I want us to not be this bounded set community that's focusing on keeping people out. That's not the gospel and the good news. And what we find in the Apostles' Creed is this firm creed, this firm belief, and yet flexible because it allows us to focus on the essential beliefs. What's essential to following Jesus? What's essential to being a believer? What's the main thing? And so when we spend these next several weeks unpacking these creedal statements, we're doing so in such a way to be formed by them as a community that's centered on Jesus, not to keep people out. Some of you, perhaps you grew up in that tradition reciting this Apostle Creed or reading it and felt like, man, this is, here we go again. We're about to keep some people out. Here we go again. We're about to be one of them churches. Here we go again. I've heard sermon series on this, and I'm telling you, the way it's going to go is going to piss a lot of people off. Our goal is not to piss people off. Is that good? He said that's good. Last week, can I just say last week, who was here last week? Who was here last week for the Easter service? And I said that Jesus didn't die on the cross for kicks and giggles. That's because I really thought the phrase was kicks and giggles. Y'all, some of y'all know what the real phrase is, and shame on you for knowing what the real phrase is. And if you don't know, just lean over to that person next to you. They'd know it. They know it. Mm-hmm. Wait till you get outside of the sanctuary before you say it, please. Andrew. Yeah. But our goal here in this body of Christ is to invite people to come closer to Jesus, to be in relationship with Jesus, and to embrace an essential belief that translates into how we are becoming more like Jesus. So this statement of the Apostles' Creed is something that my hope is going to unify us, something that's going to set a foundation. It's not the end-all, be-all. It's not the everything, you know, there is. I'm not going to use any other phrases here. I'm just going to say it's not all there is for sure, but it is to be a starting point, and it is my role and responsibility here to capture this in a way that connects with who we are today. How does this inform who we are as a multiracial community that is transformed by Jesus and united in service? How does it translate in the way that we live and love one another so that we keep doing the stuff that I talked about early on in this message? How is it that we are shaped and formed by these creeds? So if you're new to faith, I hope that this gives you some good foundation, something to help consider in the ways you are being now formed in your Christian faith. Your faith is young, but you belong here just as much as anybody who's been close to Jesus for 10, 20, or 30 years. And in fact, if you are here and you've been following Jesus for a length of time, my hope is that this series would be like an anchor to your soul that would be connected into the rock that is Jesus Christ. That your faith would continue to be built on this firm foundation. That you would understand what it is that is essential about your faith in following Jesus so that you might actually become more winsome. That you might actually become more attractive to those who are in need of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, when I think about some of this old stuff, I confess that sometimes I I do wonder what's it all about? What's it for? What difference does it make? And so I need to be reminded, Lord God, to be humble. To be humble in my approach as I engage these questions. That I become curious and investigative, Lord God, about our beliefs. That I become the embodiment of what a disciple actually is, a learner. That I stay in this posture of learning. And I pray now, particularly, Lord, for those whom engaging in this series is already reminding them of some trauma, reminding them of some place, Lord God, where they had to stand before others and give a defense for ways in which they themselves have practiced being defensive about the gospel. So, Lord, I pray for a healing even now to begin for this body of Christ as we consider essential beliefs born out of this ancient creed, to discover what it means for us today as your body, doing your work as Jesus would do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.